May God help us to appreciate what is involved in the concept of what we were just singing. Have you ever stopped to think about what it would be like if Christ did not live? Look at all the promises that were in that song that we were singing, promises that give us assurance, promises that are so meaningful to us today. And all of it is because He lives, because we serve a risen Savior, and because He can live in our lives and through us, even in this time. There was a time when Jesus worked in a miraculous way. I'm convinced that today He works in a marvelous way, as we have the right relationship with Him. The passage that Mark read a few minutes ago is a very familiar passage to us. We have used it many times, but I want us to use it tonight as a text and maybe take a bit of a different approach to what is indicated in this passage. First, he says that there were many other signs, miracles, amazing things that Jesus did, which are not written. In fact, there is another place that says if all the things that Jesus did had been written, it would have taken many, many books. In an exaggerated way, he says maybe the world wouldn't even hold the books that would literally describe all that Jesus did. And so he says we need to recognize that we do not have a record of all the good things that Jesus did. Sometimes I find myself wishing we had more details and could have the pleasure of opening the Bible and reading more about what Jesus did. But God didn't decide to do that. But after saying that, he says, but these are written. And remember, he's referring back to signs. Other signs were not written. But these are written, that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. I am convinced that in a particular way, the word these refers to the seven detailed recorded miracles that are given in the book of John. I would not limit it to those. There may be even more on the pages of John than we have begun to completely understand. But I am sure that there are seven distinct recorded miracles of Jesus recorded. And he says that these are written in this book. Notice he's just said there are others which are not written in this book, but these are written in this book that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And certainly the miracles of Jesus attest to the fact that he is God's Son. I remember back some 2 or 3 years ago, I'm not for sure exactly how long, using this text here and talking about the miracles of Jesus. In fact, we approached the lesson that day from the standpoint that ye might believe. And that's what he says here. These were written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. When we go back and review these miracles, these seven miracles in the book of John, we see that Jesus had power over the elements. When he was able to turn the water into wine in John 2, he had power over distance, even in having the ability to heal the man's son, though the son was not even in the presence of Jesus, but was at a distant place. He had the power over time in the healing of the man who had been sick for 38 years. He had power over nature's laws of reproduction in that he was able to take a sack lunch and turn it into enough food to feed 5,000 without planting, without watering, without cultivating, without growing, without harvesting, as the laws of reproduction would say. In his miracle of walking on water, he showed his power over gravity and other parts of God's natural laws. In healing the blind man, he showed his power over disease and possibly even birth defects. And in bringing Lazarus from the dead, he showed his power over death itself. And we looked at those seven miracles and we saw how they prove that Jesus is not just a mere man. that a mere man could not do these things, that only with the power of God would he be able to do these things. And we use that to prove to us, and we need to remind ourselves of this tonight, that this is one of the basic proofs of Jesus being the Son of God. He was able to work in a miraculous way. And in doing that, it proves to us that he was Jesus, the Son of God. But go ahead in this passage, and it says something else. These are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. They were given to prove him and his message, and that believing you might have life through his name. I've always thought of the life that is mentioned here as being eternal life. And certainly we have that promise of eternal life, and it may well be that that's the primary thought that's in this passage. That because of what is said in the book of John, particularly in these miracles, that we have the proof that Jesus is the Son of God, therefore we have the proof that he is the Savior that has come to save us, and therefore we have the proof of the promise that we can someday have eternal life with him. But I do not believe that we are stretching at least the application if we let this also include something to do with the life that we live while we're here. I know that John 10, for example, says in verse 10 that Jesus came that you might have life and have it more abundantly. And I am convinced that that passage, at least, without a doubt, teaches that Christ has effect on our lives while we're living here, as well as in the preparation for that life that is to come. And so tonight, I want us to go back to these seven miracles that happened and see if we can see a little bit more of a human element involved and how Christ helped the situation as he performed these miracles in dealing with the specific problems that these people were facing on that specific occasion. Not only were these miracles important, you see, for us to look back now thousands of years later and see what they proved to us as we look at them as a package, but I think there is a human note in that each of these is dealing with a human problem in the specific case. And let me hasten to add what I think I have already said, or at least suggested, that we do not have these miraculous acts today. The miraculous age has ceased. We do not have miracles today in the sense that Jesus performed these miracles or those who were given power in the history of the early church were able to do. But I would hasten also to suggest that the principle that is involved in each of these cases still applies today, because human nature has not changed. And you and I will find that we have some of the same basic problems in our lives that the folks had on these occasions where Jesus performed these seven signs. For example, when we look at the first one in John 2, he was dealing with a time when people came to a point of facing disappointment. And whatever else we might discuss about the miracle of changing the water to wine, and there are several lessons that can come from that and several things that we need to understand, I think you can see and you can identify with the situation that here is a feast, a wedding feast, and all of a sudden they have run out of what they need to continue the celebration that's going on. And so there was some disappointment. I saw some disappointed ladies this afternoon for a few minutes. They couldn't find the punch bowl. We finally found it, and everything went well. But there was some concern, and I'll tell you there was some concern, and there was a beginning, what are we going to do about it? Somebody found it, solved the problem. And that's just an example of many things that you and I have in our lives where we are planning certain things and we run out of what we need, or we don't have the things that we would really like to have in order to accomplish the situation, and we face disappointments. Jesus' mother came to him and informed him of the situation. He did something about it. He turned the water into wine and provided even something that was better than they had had before. And again, as I said, we're not trying to discuss all the ramifications that are involved in that miracle, but to see a principle that's there and a point. Jesus was with some people who were facing a difficult time of disappointment, and he did something about it. And they were able to go on with their celebration. The second miracle that is recorded in John 4, which also took place in Cana, is the case where the man came to him and reported that he had a son that was at home that was in need of some help. And Jesus reported to him and said, "Go your way, your son's going to be all right." Can't you just imagine, even from the experience that you've had in your relationship with others in your family and with friends, the turmoil that was in the heart of that father? Concerned about what was going to happen with his son, perhaps at least until he came to Jesus, with some doubt in his mind of whether or not the son would live. And now Jesus says, "You go your way, your son's going to be whole." And when he got home and asked about the facts of the situation, he was told that the son was better at the very point, at the very time that Jesus had said that he would be. Now, as you and I face difficulties with sickness for ourselves and for those whom we love, we don't expect Jesus to do the same thing that he did in a miraculous way. But I want you to look at the point with which he was dealing. He took care of removing the doubt and the concern, the personal concern that this man had in his heart. And I would suspect, with what is said there about faith, that as this man returned home, even before he saw his son, that he believed that Jesus had done something about it. Jesus was able, with his second miracle, not only to heal the boy and to take care of that, but to do away with the doubt that was there in the mind of the individual. The third miracle is found later on in John in the 5th chapter, and this is the time that he's dealing with a man that was sick for 38 years. Either it had some kind of disability or disease for that period of time, and I rather think that there's a strong possibility that it may have had to do with some kind of birth defect or something associated with the time of his birth. But at least someone who had been disabled for a period of 38 years. Now you think about not having the ability to do some of the things that we would want to do. Facing situations where we would like to be able to go about the activities of life and accomplish what we want to accomplish as far as our goals are concerned, but there are disabilities involved. Jesus dealt with that. He helped this man to overcome his state of disability in a miraculous way on that occasion. But notice the human element, that he was concerned about somebody who was disabled. He was concerned about somebody who was sick, and he was concerned to the point of doing something about it. The fourth miracle has to do with the feeding of the 5,000. You know the story. There's no use of really relating the facts again. The bottom line is that Jesus had a bunch of people here before him who had some appetites and desires. And we possibly would not be stretching the point to say they had some needs, some physical needs. And he went about meeting those needs. He was concerned that they have enough to eat. And so he took the situation that was there, took the sack lunch, as I called it a few minutes ago, of the little boy, and he reproduced it in a miraculous way, to where not only the people were fed, but more was left over than he had when he started. A miracle, a great miracle. But look at the principle behind it. He was dealing with the needs of people, with their desires, with their appetites, and with their specific need on this occasion. The next miracle, number 5, is found in John 6 and has to do with Jesus walking on the water. Peter is not mentioned in this account in John, but in Matthew in the 14th chapter, which may very well be the same incident or at least one like it, Peter tried to walk on the water to go to Jesus and, as you remember, did walk for a short distance, but then began to despair, lose his faith, and to sink. Jesus reached out and held him up and kept him from drowning. In connection with this miracle, which in and of itself showed the power of Jesus, notice that he's also concerned about a human need. Here was Peter in what we might call a despair, a lack of faith, not having the strength to do what he thought he could do on this occasion. Jesus was concerned about him. In fact, I think the whole story there, if you'll look at it, is Jesus having concern for all of his disciples. And their being able to believe in him and trust in him to have the strength that they would need in the days that were ahead. Jesus dealt with despair on the part of Peter. The next miracle is found in John the 9th chapter and is the healing of the blind man. A man who did not know what light looked like. He was living in darkness. And Jesus was concerned about him to the extent that he healed him and he helped this man who had been living in darkness to see the light and to be able to go about the activities in a way that he could see and know what was taking place. Again, the main purpose of the miracle, no doubt, is stated in John 20, 30, and 31, is to prove the power of Jesus Christ. But look at the human element. I always appreciated what the blind man said. The blind man indicated that he didn't understand everything that had taken place. But after they'd had the conversation with his parents and they said, go ask him, he's of age, the blind man said, I'll tell you, I don't know everything that happened, but this one thing I know, I was blind and I see. I know one thing for sure, this man helped me to have something I've never had before. He helped me to have eyesight. I know that. There's no doubt about that point. I believe Jesus was also concerned about that man, as well as proving that he was the Son of God. And then there is the seventh of the miracles, which is the bringing forth of Lazarus from the dead. Proof beyond any shadow of a doubt of the power of Jesus, that he had power over the grave. He would eventually prove his power over the grave in another way as he himself entered the Hadean world and then came back from it, triumphant over the grave. But here, even on this occasion, he proves his power. And for those who knew, and the evidence is that they did know, that Lazarus was dead and had been dead for a long period of time, and they knew without any doubt that he was brought forth from the dead. Jesus proved his power, but look at something else he did. Go back and look at his visit with Mary and Martha before he went to the tomb. And you see his concern about those who had lost one in death. And go back to the time that he wept and even to the time of his conversation with his disciples about Lazarus. And you see the heart of Jesus aching because he's lost someone who was a friend. He is concerned about the person. And he is concerned about the persons who are living related to the one who has died. He is a person. Say it either way you want to. All of them are right. He was a people person. He was concerned about the people involved. Look at the concept. Look at the principle that is there. Now, a few minutes ago, when we referred to a previous lesson talking about the power of Jesus and his miracles to prove that he was the Son of God, we were talking about his power over the elements, his power over the laws of nature, his power over disease, his power over death. All of that's there. But I want you to look at seven other ideas that are involved, and all of them begin with the letter D. Disappointments, doubts, disabilities, desires, despair, darkness, and death. And once again, I suggest to you that Jesus does not work in our lives today in a miraculous way, but folks, he can work in a marvelous way. Listen to passages that point that out on each of these seven points. Disappointments: the Lord stood by me and strengthened me. Paul said in 2 Timothy 4:16-17, and if ever a man lived who had disappointments, it was Paul. Christ, the hope of glory, Colossians 1:27. As we think about the doubts and the concerns that that father must have had, look at the word hope that is connected with Christ in this passage. The disabilities of the 38-year-old man, the Bible says in Ephesians 6:10, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. And I just can't pass without touching Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. When we have our disabilities in life and our lack of abilities, and we sometimes maybe are not even using our abilities to the extent that we can, just think about what Christ did for that 38-year-old invalid, and that he is concerned about us today. The despair of those who were hungry and needed food, Christ took care of it on that occasion in a miraculous way. Today, for me to live is Christ, Paul says. And again, I would make reference to John 10:10. He came to bring life and to bring it more abundantly. Having promised in the Sermon on the Mount and other places that if we follow him, we'll have food and raiment and the things that we need. Jesus can take care of our desires in the area of our needs. Despair, many times he lifted up Peter and helped him. The Bible says, I will in no wise fail thee, neither will I in any wise forsake thee. According to Hebrews 13, verses 5 and 6. The same Jesus who could reach out and lift up Peter with his own hand as he was about to drown, through the promises of the Word of God and our relationship to him today, can lift us up when we have those times of despair. And it was Paul who said, especially there in 2 Corinthians 4, that in times of despair and disappointment, that he's not forsaken. He's not all the way down, because he has Jesus to whom he can turn. The same Jesus that gave the blind man sight and brought him out of darkness is the one that is said for us to be the light of the world in John 8 and verse 12. And the same one that brought Lazarus from the dead is the one that says in John 5, 28 and 29, that we will hear his voice and come forth from the grave, and is also the one who is included in that idea of the beloved 23rd Psalm, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For, and I think here's the clincher, thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Folks, we don't have Jesus today with his miracles, but if we will live for him and let him live in us, as indicated in passages like Romans 8, 11 and Galatians 2, 20, we have a Savior that will be with us to help us in times of disappointments and doubts, disabilities, desires, despair, darkness, and even death. Where else can you find someone who can be recommended like that? These signs were written, yes, that we might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, but also that we might have life through his name. And I submit to you that that life not only includes the life in heaven, but the life here. Suggested especially in Mark 10:30 as life here in the different folds of blessings with persecution and in the life to come, eternal life. We can find what we need in Jesus. He will be there to help us if we will only let him. But he'll only help those who are with him. All of these promises are to those who are in Christ and who live for him. If you're not in Christ tonight, surely these seven signs in John should cause you to want to be a Christian, to accept him as the Savior, as the Son of God, and as the one who gives life. Surely if you've not become a Christian, you'll want to be baptized, or if you haven't gone astray, you'll want to come back home as together we stand and sing.